And we have been looking at the 25 characteristics of the last days. God told us what they would be like. So we've looked at four so far of the 25. First of all, we learned that the Bible says people would depart from the faith. And we looked at that and how that's really accelerated here in the last part of the church age. Then the Bible talked about doctrine. There will be a lot of false doctrines, seducing spirits, and so forth. We talked about a lot of the false doctrines that are around today. Then we talked about how there would be so much more lying. And, of course, we see that, the false words and false accusers. And then the fourth one was the conscience seared, how society would not seem to have a conscience anymore about right and wrong. And we definitely see that around us. So the next passage here in 1 Timothy 4 is actually quite a long passage for a single characteristic, but it has to do with the world, even though society is supposedly becoming more inclusive, right, about lifestyles and wicked things, it's becoming also more exclusive in other areas, and people are, as it says here, abstaining from meats, but also we'll read how in Jude it talks about how they separate themselves. And really, while we're being inclusive about wicked lifestyles, society is at the same time setting up all these little segregated groups. And we see it, don't we? So notice verses 3 to 5. Brother Scott, would you read those for us? We'll pray and get started. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 to 5.
Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer.
All right, let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom as we continue in your word. Teach us things that will help us to live for you and be a witness to others. So guide us in truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So it says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. And then it spends two whole verses talking about this meats thing. Now, I know I'm getting old, but in my lifetime, when I was young, I'd never even heard of a vegan. There was no such thing. And even vegetarians was kind of an out there thing. I'd never even heard of gluten-free. And we could go on and on, couldn't we? Things have changed in this area, haven't they? Because it's talking about food. It's talking about abstaining from meats. And then God spends two verses saying, you don't need to abstain from meats. I designed you to eat meat, and you can eat any meat you want as long as you give me thanks for it first. That's what it says in the passage. It's very clear, is it not? And yet, we even have a religious group, which I personally believe they're a cult, and that's the Seventh-day Adventists, who have put themselves back under the Old Testament law and say it's wrong to eat meat. And they even have hospitals in America. The Seventh-day Adventists, they own their own hospitals, and if you go to one of their hospitals, guess what? You get vegetarian meals. No meat allowed. Where'd that come from? It didn't come from the Bible, because what do you do with this passage? So another passage in the book of Jude, another passage about the last days. And again, it's a way of, it's really a form of pride is what it is, but it's a way of separating from others, saying that, well, I have these convictions and I'm therefore a little bit better than you. Notice Jude 19, it says, talking about the last days, these be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. So again, this is another description of the last days, and it says they separate themselves. Now, I just brought up the food as an example, but we see this all the time in society now, don't we? We have all of this segregation going on, all this separation going on over all these little things, while, again, trying to be inclusive about things that God say are wicked and evil. We're being more exclusive about other things. And God said this would be one of the signs of the last days. Now, relative to the food, for us as Christians, if you go to Colossians chapter 2, God makes it very clear that we are never to judge one another or even be concerned ourselves about meats and drinks and holy days and new moons and Sabbath days. God says, all that's done. It was nailed to the cross, amen, with Jesus Christ. So all of this, remember, one of the things that the Pharisees had the most issue with Jesus was the Sabbath day, wasn't it? There was a couple of times where they actually wanted to kill Jesus. Imagine that, kill God's son over something that happened on the Sabbath day. And you know what it was? He healed somebody. Imagine that. He actually healed a person on the Sabbath day. The Pharisees cared more about their traditions than they did about someone getting healed. And that's when Jesus said, well, if one of you on the Sabbath day, if your animal falls into the ditch, are you going to help it back out of the ditch? And they're all thinking, well, of course we would. We wouldn't just let it lay there in the ditch until tomorrow because it's the Sabbath day. And he's saying, well, here's one of God's children. I just healed him on the Sabbath day. Why is that a problem? And then he mentions that he's the Lord of the Sabbath, which means he gets to set the rules. But the point is, all this judging of society going on over all these little things. But notice, did I read Colossians 2:16 yet? So notice what it says. Colossians 2:16. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Don't let it happen. Now, when it comes to the Seventh-day Adventist meeting on Saturday, here's my opinion. Great. I have no problem with them meeting on a Saturday. However, I do have a problem with them saying that all other Christians are wrong for meeting on the first day of the week. That's where I draw the line. They want to meet on Saturday, great. I mean, we meet on Wednesdays. There's no rule about that. And there's no rule about what day we should meet. But it's when you say, oh, but to meet on a different day is evil and sinful and wrong. Now you've stepped over the line because now you're doing what God says not to do, which is judge one another over days. So God says that we would see more of this in the last days. One more verse, Galatians 5:1. But let's open it up the floor to questions, comments. Because these are just things that I can think of off the top of my head. But when you think about this thing of abstaining and separating themselves, what else comes to mind in society today? Do we see it in other areas? No? Just food and the Sabbath? Can't think of anything else? Yes, Maggie?
Like monks not getting married.
Pardon?
Monks, those people not getting married.
Well, that forbidding to marry part, that, of course, the Catholics have been doing that now for 1,700 years, saying that it's wrong for priests to be married, and, of course, that's generated a lot of other issues, hasn't it? Because God designed us to get married. And so when we say you can't get married, then you end up with other problems, which we're not going to go into. But yes, that's been around a long time. Guess what? They didn't get that from the Bible. Old Testament priests were married. Think about that. So they can't even use the Bible as their reasoning behind saying that the priests and the monks and the nuns and all that are not allowed to be married. It's not in the Scriptures. Matter of fact, the opposite is in the Scriptures in saying that we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't forbid to marry. So very, very good. Any others? Howard? Okay. Yep. Women preachers in church. Yep. So Galatians 5:1, what does it say, Howard? Could you read that for us? Are you there?
Stand steadfast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke.
So what's that yoke of bondage referring to? If you know the context of Galatians, what's the yoke of bondage? It's the law. The big part of Galatians is talking about how the Jews had come in to the Galatians and tried to convince them that, yes, it's good to trust Jesus, but you also have to keep the law if you want to keep your salvation. Sound familiar? Exactly what the Seventh-day Adventists teach. It's great, yes, trust Christ to get to heaven, but you also got to keep all the Old Testament commandments or you can't keep your salvation. So they're just modern-day Judaizers. But that's just one example. But anyway, God says we now have liberty. Now, that, again, the Bible makes very clear it doesn't mean we have liberty to sin, but we have liberty from the yoke. Jackie?
I don't know if this is opening a can of worms, but where does legalism with, fit into all of that? Because I know that's certainly something that I've come across a lot within the independent Bible believers. Surely this is applying to that sort of issue as well.
It is. The word legalism is misused among our circles. The true meaning of legalism is a Seventh-day Adventist, someone who wants to do exactly what the Judaizers were doing to the Galatians, and that's put people back under the law. That's the true meaning of legalism. What we see in a lot of churches today, Bible-believing churches, is more what I would call standards or preferences. But then they take those standards and try to reverse them back and make them biblical requirements, if you will. The problem is they usually can't back them up with Scripture. And that's just as wrong, because what we're saying, we've talked about this before, is we're removing the power of the Holy Spirit to change lives. What we're saying is that we have to change people's lives by imposing all of these guidelines on them. If it's open sin, obviously that's obvious, right? Say somebody living in fornication or whatever. The Bible's clear. That's wicked and that's evil, and we as Christians are not to participate. That's one of our 157 commandments that we have to obey. But in other areas where churches try to impose standards on people, what they're saying is, well, the Holy Spirit isn't able to clean that person's life up. We're going to do it for them. And that's dangerous, because man doesn't have that power. Now, he does have the power to convince people to conform, to make people happy, but he doesn't have the power to change hearts. And remember, as we talked on at camp, it's the heart that God cares about. Amen? Otherwise, we end up with self-righteousness. And we end up with what we talked about a couple Sundays ago in 2 Corinthians 10:12 about measuring and comparing, which God says not to do. We cannot judge a person's spirituality based on standards. Now, we obviously, if we're living a wicked lifestyle, living in sin, we can say, yeah, that person needs to get right with God. But we cannot judge people's hearts based on standards. That is never allowed, and that's exactly what the Pharisees did, isn't it? So really, they're just modern-day Pharisees. Again, we all have God living in us if we're born again. Does God have the power to change us from the inside out through His Word? Of course He does. And if there's areas in our lives that need cleaned up, like, say, a baby Christian who gets saved, do we immediately say, now that you're saved, here's the do's and don'ts? Is that really what they need as a baby Christian? No. What they need is to start reading God's Word, going to church, praying, light on the Holy Spirit to clean their life up. Brother Mark?
Yeah. I think we all admit that we all very much like the Pharisee sometimes.
Absolutely.
We all judge.
We do.
And we might say, you know, it's not right, but we know we're a... We all judge in some manner. We're saying it's not biblical or whatever, but we do it. We're human.
It's one of our weaknesses.
Exactly, some of our weaknesses we fall. We need to realize it. And obviously, you're thinking, okay, when you judge, am I judging? Am I thinking this? Okay, why is it bugging me or something? Okay? And then try and look in the Word and see if it fits you, in a sense.
Amen.
We all do it.
And look in our own heart.
Exactly. And just to say,
yep, and you're right. Like we talked at camp, what should that drive us to do? Look inside. This is what we need to be focusing on, our own heart. Christine?
So just thinking, like, in regard to baby Christians, if you're immediately going to them with these standards, it's really setting them up to have a very shallow faith, because then they're not prompted to seek God's word and know what he wants for them. They're just following man's rules, essentially. And so it can be really dangerous in the long run, because, yeah, they're following man and not God.
And people will do that. They will conform. But again, their motive is wrong. They're not conforming because they believe that's God's will through the Holy Spirit's leading. They're conforming because they want to make man happy. And we're all weak in that area as well, aren't we? Like we talked at camp, trying to please men. But God says we're to please him. So does the Holy Spirit have the power to clean up our lives after we get saved? Of course he does. And he will use his word. And he will speak through his word, and he will change us from the inside out. And then we'll have what the Ephesians 4:22 call, or 4:24 calls true holiness, not fake holiness, not holiness for the sake of others, but holiness from the inside out, which is what God's working on. So we kind of drift a little bit, but it does apply. And we definitely see it here in these last days. It's amazing that of all these passages we're looking at, the longest passage contiguously, and anyway, has to do with meat. Isn't that interesting? Abstaining from meats. So I say, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Amen? That's in the Bible.
There's a lot of that has to do with the fact that they're exchanging the love of God with the love of nature and placing animals on the same level as human beings.
Yep.
That's all very much against what God wants, because vegans are over the top crazy with stuff like that.
Yes, they are. And let's go to Romans 1. Thank you for bringing that up. God actually said this would happen in the last days, which we haven't got to this part yet. But sure enough, this is part of, like Tanya said, man putting nature up at the same level as God, or even a higher level, if you will. There really is no such thing as Mother Nature, by the way. I know we use the phrase all the time, but it's a phrase. All right, there's no Mother Nature. There's God, and then there's what God created. Amen? But notice in Romans 1 what God said would happen. Verses 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. So serving the creature, so let's make sure we save the whales but abort the babies. That's kind of backwards, isn't it? So worshiping the creature more than the Creator. And I'm not saying we should be slaughtering whales, but what I'm saying is in society that now has a higher, I don't know, interest or love than the fact that we're murdering millions of babies worldwide through abortion. And that this is what happens, is nature becomes as important. And that is what leads to all of this, as we see here in 1 Timothy 4, abstaining from meats. Well, you know what? God created cows to give us milk and to give us meat. Amen? When you look at the Old Testament, you talk about a book full of blood. I mean, I don't know that anybody's ever tried to estimate how many sheep and cows were slaughtered in the Old Testament simply for the sake of teaching us a lesson about the blood. But we're talking millions. They weren't even killed necessarily for the meat, although the priests were allowed to eat some of the meat. They were killed to shed blood. We're talking millions. Think about even just the Passover night in Egypt. Every Jewish household, and they estimate there were 3 million Jews. So how many would have there been per house? Let's just do rough numbers and say there were 1 million households. 1 million households had to kill an innocent lamb. That's 1 million lambs. Think about that. Killed in one night just to put blood on the doorpost. So that's a lot of innocent animals being killed, isn't it? We get to the New Testament, Never are we told we have to abstain from eating meats. As a matter of fact, we're told the opposite. God says it's okay to eat meat, as we just read here in 1 Timothy. What does he say? Every creature, he says, created to receive with thanksgiving, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. That's a pretty clear statement, isn't it? So no, there isn't a list of do's and don'ts when it comes to what you can and cannot eat from a spiritual point of view. Now, obviously, there's some stuff we know is probably not good for us. But that's not the point. We're talking spiritual here. We're not talking medical. Those are two different things, are they not? So, you know, if you want to eat an octopus, it's allowed. I'm not going to eat one, but you're allowed to. Yes, Annette? Same thing. It's just another way of saying that we shouldn't be killing animals to eat them. So let's make artificial meat instead. Which just that phrase makes me want to throw up, honestly. Because it's an oxymoron. There's no such thing as fake meat. Think about it. What's the definition of meat? It's flesh that comes from an animal. Amen? So there's no such thing as fake meat. Rachel? Listen, I'm not going to argue with you about those cardboard straws. I mean, you talk.
And nobody's worried about the face.
Whoever came up with that idea needs to be fired. So these things are soggy after three drinks and they're useless. But she's right. Anything to save the planet while we all go to hell as a society. And you're right, it's just a huge distraction. So that is one of the characteristics of the last days. We definitely see it around us, do we not? This forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain, separating themselves, setting up all of these little do's and don'ts. It's funny, it just came to light when we were leaving camp and Joe was giving Hunter one of those little plastic bands that says Findlay Park on it, and it was green. And we were saying, thank you for the band. He says, oh, yeah, we have four of them now. He says, whenever you work in the kitchen, if it's a catered camp, you have to wear these bands. And one of them, I can't remember what they all were. One of them was everything's okay. One of them was no peanuts or anything related to peanuts. One of them was gluten. Well, I forget what the other one was. Meat, I think. What was it? Dairy. It was dairy. So they had to wear four different bands. Or different people had to wear different bands when serving food. And this is a rule. This is like a government-imposed thing now. That if you're doing a catered camp, you have to have all these segregations when you're serving people food. Isn't that something? Well, we didn't do any segregations, did we? Agreed. But when I was growing up, I never even heard of gluten-free. Because what is gluten? It's wheat.
If you've got an allergy, you have to take care of that yourself. You shouldn't expect the whole thing to take before
you were. It was just something that came to mind because I knew we were going to be talking about this, and it talks about abstaining from meats and separating themselves. Anyway, that's number five, I believe it is. So let's move on to number six in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So this will be the sixth characteristic of the last days. This know also, verse 1, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. And then this next word, covetous. So God says that covetousness... Let's go to 2 Peter 2:3 and we'll see it again, one of the other passages on the last days. God says that covetousness would be one of the characteristics of the last days. Now, man has always had a problem with covetousness. It's even one of the Old Testament Ten Commandments. But 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. So In two different last days passages, we see this word covetous or covetousness come up. So essentially, the want of money and things, or of the three sin categories, the lust of the eyes, from 1 John chapter 2, God says that would become a big priority in society. So, is that a characteristic of the last days? Covetousness? Absolutely. It's all I want, I want, I want, I want, isn't it? And Jesus, if you go to Luke chapter 12, warned us 2,000 years ago about it. Down in verse... Now, this is the man that had so much, he said, I'm going to build bigger barns. You know the parable? And then God said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee, and then who shall those things be? But down in verse 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of what? Covetousness. This is Jesus about to tell a parable. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So beware of covetousness. And here God says that'll be one of the characteristics of the last days, covetousness. And do we not see it all around us? This desire for things and money. One other verse, Ephesians 5. Roy, if you would read Ephesians 5:5. Covetous man who is an idolater. Did you know that covetousness is idolatry? Why is that? We often have this misconception about idolatry, thinking it's just a little figurine on our mantle. Exactly. We're worshiping something other than God. It's putting something above God. So God says covetousness. A person whose covetousness is an idolater. And God said this would be one of the characteristics of the last days. So thoughts or questions? Tell me what you see in society today that matches up with this characteristic of the last days. Anybody see anything? Christine?
Social media and everyone. Lots like all influencers, that's their intention. But basically we go online to look at things that people have and then want them.
Okay. Brent?
Materialism.
That's right. Materialism rules our society now, doesn't it? The want of things. Jackie?
I was going to say as well, it's not just the want of things that we want now, instantly.
Absolutely. And so, young people get themselves in debt really early now, because they got to have it now. Tanya?
People are willing to destroy everybody else so they can have what they have, and everybody has it for them. So, it's just this crazy thing. People have more than they've ever had before, and yet they still are not satisfied.
Yet they don't have enough.
Yeah.
So true. Remember the big crash in the States, which I think could even affect New Zealand? The big real estate crash where, at least in some parts of the country, where we lived in Arizona, the house prices in 1 month dropped to less than half. So a lot of people, us included, were upside down on our mortgage instantly. But what caused the crash? The root of it all was the government believing that you really couldn't have the American dream, as they call it, unless you had a house. And so they started allowing people to borrow, to buy a house, who couldn't afford it. They started making it easier and easier and easier. No down payments. Your income doesn't have to be that high. And before you know it, you got all these people that own houses that really shouldn't be owning houses because they can't afford them. And it just collapsed on itself because all these people started forfeiting their mortgages, and it was a domino effect. And before you knew it, it just spread across the country and the world. That was 2007, I think it was. It was amazing what happened. That was when all the bailouts and all that happened. But what started it all was the days of, well, you got to have a down payment and you got to be able to afford it, thrown out the window. Everybody needs a house. Everybody should be able to own a house. Yes, Brent?
The reverse is happening today. You know, they've got deposits up to about 40% if you don't own a home. So fewer people are going to be able to go down the road, demanding rents, just going out
through the road. No, I understand. But what I'm saying, the driving force, though, was this underlying belief that everybody needs to own a house. Yep, and isn't that just covetousness in the end? Yes?
I was even thinking about just like socialism and the mentality of that the rich man should be giving all of his money to everybody else who doesn't earn the same amount, and it comes from covetousness, and how dare that person have more money than I. That's like
Yeah. It's just not fair, is it? That someone should have more money than us. And I want some of it. So take it. The problem is that what that's saying is then you're not going to have any wealthy people, which means the whole system doesn't work anymore. Then you end up like Russia. Pre-war Russia, where you just have the elite few, and then everybody else gets to be dirt poor. Rachel?
Just because we're humans, we always want stuff, but I guess it comes back to what was going to say again. We've been content with what we've got and thankful for what we've got. It doesn't matter if the cafe has holes in it because you're thankful for the concrete field. That just depends on the way that you look at all the way that you respond.
That's right. So we'll close with 1 Timothy 6 on this sixth characteristic of covetousness. And then next week we'll look at that lovers of their own selves passage. But notice 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Food and clothing, that's in the word. Amen. And today, society says that's not enough. You got to have everything else. So covetousness, definitely one of the characteristics of the last days. Any other thoughts or questions before we close in prayer?